chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. And you say, "Preacher, I've heard you reference this passage of Scripture," and I reference it anytime I talk about my salvation testimony. If I talk about how I got saved, what God did in my life, I go right here to 2 Peter in chapter number 1. And the first, I guess, sermon series I preached through when I became the pastor here a little over 9 years ago, going on 10 years now, was out of 2 Peter in chapter number 1. I preached 10 sermons on the first 12 verses. And we're not going to do that, but this week is special for me. And if you're not excited about it, though, you can get excited for me, all right? But this week, I've been saved 20 years, and I praise God for that. And I'm just thankful for what God did in my life. I'm thankful for what God has allowed us to do for Him, and I'm thankful God's let us be here. And I'm not under any delusion at all that there could be a great many better servants of God than myself, but I'm thankful that God uses me, and I never want to get over that He loved me enough to save me, and to be able to open His Word and to be able to commune with Him. That's a great blessing. And so when I got saved, there was at a revival meeting at Southwest Baptist Church, and a man named Richard King was preaching from this passage of Scripture, and he was talking about the recipe for the Christian life, and that's what we've titled the sermon today, and probably next week. Amen. This is the week I got saved. I'm going to take a good time and just address it. And I became to a realization as he was preaching that the thing that I was missing in my life was that first ingredient, and it's faith. And we're going to talk about it a great deal more next week. But everything in my life with God started when I put my faith and trust in Him as my personal Savior. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, there's never been a time in your life where you've agreed with God about your sin condition and you've called upon Christ for salvation of your sin. I want to tell you, it's the first step in our walk with the Lord, and it's an amazing opportunity to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if I was to die today, I'd spend an eternity in a place called heaven. And that's not just afforded unto me. That's afforded to anyone, according to 1 John and chapter number 5. He who hath the Son of God hath life. And we can know today that we have life according to the book of 1 John. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And this life is in His Son. And so I'm thankful I can stand today and I can say, listen, I know I'm saved. Amen. I've known that for 20 years. I've never had a time I've doubted that, but I will have to say this. I've had times when I've struggled in my Christian life. I have times when I falter in my Christian life. I have times when I just know, and I'm just being honest with you, I know for myself that I am not the picture of Christ that my God would want me to be. I'm not offering unto Him an acceptable sacrifice, and I'm telling you, the Spirit of God convicts us in those times. If you're saved, you know what I'm talking about. The conviction of the Spirit of God in our life when we know we're just not doing that which He would have for us to do. And so when we talk about this passage of Scripture, we're talking about the recipe for the Christian life. We're going to look at some things that we can add to our life that can provide some great and precious promises. We're going to look at them here in a minute, but that can provide some great precious promises. And man, it's not hard for me at all to remember the night I got saved and what God had was doing in my heart and my life. And I'm so thankful that someone shared this with me and presented it unto me. And I'm thankful, according to his testimony, someone shared it with him. Amen. And Brother Richard King, when he'd get up to preach, he preached this series a lot, the recipe for the Christian life. He was very clear. He said, this isn't original with me, but God blessed me to be able to see this in the Word of God. And it's helped him in his life. It's helped me in my life. But he would say this. He said, originality is only the ability to conceal your sources. Amen. There's nothing new under the sun. And so while this isn't original with me, I'm telling you, it's a great blessing. and it's a great help. Another funny thing, I just loved when Brother King would say it. He would say this. He said, the first time I preach someone else's sermon, I say so and so said, giving them the credit that they deserve for the sermon that they preached. He said, the second time I preach someone else's sermon, I say it has been said, and the third time I preach their sermon, I say I've always said. And so after 20 years, I've always said this. Amen. And so with that in mind, let's stand. 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. And I hope this is a blessing to you. We're just going to take a couple weeks and we're going to address these things that Peter talks about here in 2 Peter. They're things that have changed my life. And when I do get out of, if you will, fellowship with the Lord, when I do get to a place to where I feel like I'm kind of at a lull in my Christian life, these are the things that help me to get me back to where I know I should be with the Lord. And so let's look at these first 12 verses, if you would, this morning. It says this: Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be the partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I've been talking about what a blessing that is. I don't have to live according to my lustful flesh any longer. I can live according to the divine nature of a holy God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I don't have to live according to this world. Look at verse number 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And so that's where I said everything starts with faith. If you add something to nothing, what do you have? You have what you started with. You didn't add anything to it. 0 + 5 = 5. Come on, that's thank you, Tristan. Tristan knows that. He's in high school. Praise the Lord. 0 + 5 = 5. So when we're talking about adding something to something, that means there's something there to add to. Amen. Amen. We're adding to our faith. So we're starting with a base foundation of faith. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. So this morning I want us just to consider the recipe for the Christian life. And we're going to look at it for the next at least 2 weeks. But we're going to lay some groundwork here this morning. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for your goodness and for your love. And God, I just ask that this morning you would allow that we might be able to have an understanding, the Lord God, of what you've done for us. And God, Lord, then that which you desire for us, not for anyone else's pleasure, but your own. And God, as we would lift you up, Lord God, you draw men to yourself. And God, you also would bless each and every one of our lives. And Lord, we thank you for the promises that are here. And Lord, I pray that we would be aware of what a lack of these things in our lives does do as well. And that would be real to us today. And it'd make a change in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I remember sitting in the auditorium as the Wednesday night service it was ending, and the series of this messages were ending, and I remember feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I remember understanding that I was a sinner. I remember understanding that I'd never put my faith in God. I'd made professions of faith because I grew up in church and I grew up around churchy activities. I knew how to act churchy, if you will. That's a word I made up. But listen, I knew how to look the part in church. I knew how to act the part in church. And I'm telling you, the outside facade of what we can offer as far as our religion doesn't impress God at all. I mean, not in the very least. I want you to understand, God isn't impressed because I was able to tie a tie this morning. He wasn't impressed at all. And I'm telling you, I didn't add anything to God by showing up here this morning either. But I'm telling you, I remember sitting in the house of God as the Word of God was being preached, as this portion of the Word of God was being preached. And I remember sitting through that invitation as he got done preaching that night, knowing I was lost and ashamed that I'd been playing a game for years. I was 18 years old. My father's a pastor. I grew up in church, and I'd been playing a game of religion for years, and I was honestly very good at it. And I remember sitting there going, "What's everybody going to think? And what's it going to mean if I go forward and get saved?" And I remember getting on a bus going back to the college campus where I was attending school, and it was nothing but a bunch of girls on the bus, and my car was broke down, and all my buddies had forsaken me. I was forced to ride the bus, and we got on that bus and began to drive back to campus, and they just started singing, I mean, from the first song, and they sang it the whole way there, "It Is Well With My Soul." And I just remember sitting there, and there was 100 verses to "It Is Well With My Soul" that night, and knowing that there was nothing right in my soul because I did not have faith in God. I'd never called upon on him for salvation, and I was just honestly being torn apart inside because I knew what I needed to do, but at the same time my pride was keeping me from it. And I remember stepping down on that bus, and I don't know exactly what I looked like, if I was white as a sheet or what, but I remember getting off that bus, and my roommate, his name was Jeremy Gleaves, and he just saw me right as I stepped off the bus, and he goes, "Whoa, what is wrong with you?" And I said, "Jeremy, I'm not saved." And I remember going up into the second floor stage room and in the cafeteria building. And I was on this side. It was the second chair on the my right, your left side of the auditorium. And I remember bowing down in that chair and calling upon Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sin and to save my soul. I'm telling you, and he never has stopped saving me. Amen. He gave unto me eternal life. And at the time he saved me, I'm telling you, it started me on a journey. Everything that God wanted to do in my life was not in that one moment, but God was going to use that one moment to be able to help me to be everything he would have me to be and everything he would have me to desire. And I'm telling you, if you were able to get up in here and share your salvation testimony of the point in time when you stopped and you understood and recognized that God loved you, that he gave himself for you, and you cried out to him for salvation, and you were born again, praise the Lord. I'm telling you, that was not the end of what God had for you. It was the beginning of what God had for you. And he's wanting to do a perfect work in your life, and he is desiring to do a perfect work in your life. And while I had to do nothing for my salvation, and there was nothing that I could do to be saved, we talked about this down in Hope class. Again, this is why you need to be in Sunday school, because we talk about awesome words like propitiation. Amen. We were talking about in 1 John how Jesus Christ is a propitiation for our sin, and that means that he is the atonement of our sin. That means not this, that he has paid the debt of our sin, but one that is the propitiation, or one that makes propitiation. Not only pays for the sacrifice, but they literally bring us back into favor with the one into which it was due. And when you got saved, and when I got saved, it was not just that we had been given the mercy of God and that we'd been forgiven of our sins, but God, by propitiation, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, now brought us back into fellowship with God. And it wasn't just that, hey, you're saved and now everything's going to be okay and you have a home in heaven. No, I'm saved and now I get to come and for the very presence of God, and I get to have audience with God by the propitiation and by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And friend, when you got saved, you did too. And many times Christians live under the guilt of their sin, and they don't realize the opportunity they have, that now they're free from sin. They've been set at liberty from sin, and now we get to walk in fellowship with God. But the reality is this: many times we allow ourselves, because we don't stop walking in our flesh, we do not allow ourselves to continue on in that fellowship that God desires for us to have. Paul's very clear in Romans chapter 6. What? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. God saved you. He created you. He made you a new creature created in Christ Jesus. And He desires to grow you. And He desires to develop in you His own nature. It talks about that in verse number 4. It says, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. That's not ours, that's His. That's His divine nature. Because I got saved, because I received Christ, I've been adopted in the family of God. I can be changed into the image of Jesus Christ. I can live as a son in the family of God. I've been given that precious gift. I get to be a partaker of not that which is human and not that which is finite, but I get to tap into the nature of the infinite God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I get to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. I don't have to live to the lust of my flesh any longer. I'm not living unto myself any longer. I'm not living for what pleases me any longer. I'm not living for that which is acceptable unto me any longer. No. I'm living to that which is acceptable unto God. And listen to me. At the time of your salvation, God didn't look down at you and your good works and find anything about you acceptable. But He looked down at you calling upon Jesus Christ to atone for your sins. And because of the atonement of Jesus Christ, listen, He finds you acceptable. You're accepted now in the beloved because of Him. And He desires that we would not live unto ourselves, but that we would find ourselves living unto Him, that we would find ourselves not being corrupted in our lust, but that it would be His nature and His divine nature that has caused us to be able to live unto Him. Therefore, I'm not controlled by my sinful flesh any longer. I am to live a life controlled by Him. But if you've been saved any length of time at all, you know this, that is not always easy. In fact, Paul talks about it even at length in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, that the things that he would do, he allows not. And the things that he allow not, those are the things he finds himself doing. This old flesh is sometimes difficult to overcome, and we can find ourselves discouraged in the Christian life. We can find ourselves at a place to where we are acting not as the divine nature of God would allow us to act, but as our own flesh would allow us to act. And the whole problem is that there are some things that after our salvation we do not add to our life. We call this the recipe for the Christian life, and a recipe, if you know anything about cooking, and some people say, well, I know a little bit about cooking, but don't eat any of my food. And please be honest about that, if that's you, amen. If you're not a good cook, just be honest about it. Praise the Lord for those of you that use the gifts of God, though, amen. So the idea of a recipe is you add something to something else, and you might mix it together, or you take spices, or you take generally you got like flour and sugar, and if you got a real good recipe, you got multiple types of sugar, like you got white granulated sugar, and then you got brown sugar on top of that, or you have to put powdered sugar on top of it after you're done. I mean, and then you have butter, and you'll have vanilla, and praise the Lord for chocolate chips. They make everything better in life. Amen. And listen, and you can have some great cookies if you know what you're doing. My mom is a wonderful cook. She's a great cook, and she a lot of times we ask her how much, just a little pinch or a little dash. That's kind of how she would talk, and she just makes stuff from scratch. And I remember being at the dinner table one night. We had this family over, and this lady was just going on and on about the meal, and she's like, I got to get this recipe. What is it? She's like, I don't know exactly. I don't have a recipe for it. Just something kind of we created, and she said, just you know, she's like, well, what's the recipe? How do I get it? She's like, I don't have a recipe. I make it from scratch. And she said, okay, where do you get scratch from, you know? And like as a bag of something, you just go buy it and throw it in a bowl, you know? But understand, while she was a good cook, many times she would find herself in a place where she would be out of something that a recipe called for if she was using a recipe. And then she'd try to find a substitute for it. And so she would, find herself, this was probably the one she did the most that I remember as a kid growing up. She would be making brownies and she'd be out of eggs. And so she'd go to the refrigerator and find no eggs, but what she did have was mayonnaise. And for some reason, somebody sometime in some place wrote down that if you don't have eggs, mayonnaise is an acceptable substitute. And I'm telling you, that is a lie of Satan himself. I'm just telling you, you make brownies and they might look right. And they look like a brownie while they're sitting there in the pan. And you take one out and you take a bite out of it. I'm telling you, you'll instantly know that somebody used mayonnaise to make these brownies. Huh? I'm telling you, some of you are already thinking about how you're going to try me on this to see if I can. Already know when mayonnaise is used. I'm telling you, you put mayonnaise in brownies, it makes a world of difference in the recipe that you are using. And my mom's just like, you're just going to eat it. It's nothing wrong with it. I'm telling you, there's a lot wrong with it when the recipe is been substituted to have in it that which it did not call for, or when someone wants to add to something what they think is sufficient or what they think is going to be adequate. I'm telling you, it doesn't quite fit the bill. And the reality is, many times in our Christian lives, we try to substitute things. We try to add to our lives what we think will work. We try to add to our lives what we think will get by and what we think will satisfy. But I'm telling you, many times people struggle in their Christian life. They're not blessed in their Christian life because instead of getting the things that the Word of God says they need, they try to add things that they and their flesh think they need, and they'll find themselves failing every time. And while they might be able to put on the facade of a Christian and they might be able to look good on the outside, they on the inside are struggling, and they on the inside are going through trouble and trial, and they're not finding themselves to find the Christian life to be abundant, but they're finding themselves seeing the Christian life as something that is difficult and hard. And I'm just telling you, God did not save you so that you would have this difficult, hard, struggle of life to live. No. He came that He might give you life and that He might give it more abundantly. That's what God desires to have happen. And I'm telling you, if you eat brownies that are made correctly, praise the Lord. And when they come hot out of the oven and you put some butter on top of that bad boy, I mean, it's a blessed thing. My wife would say you put some ice cream alongside of it. And I'm telling you, there's a glorious thing that takes place when a recipe is done correctly. But if you make some substitutes in your life and think, well, I'm just gonna throw in there what I think could substitute for that which is really called for, it's going to show up. Many times Christians will look at the circumstances of their life, and instead of just trusting God, instead of having patience on God, instead of allowing themselves to just practice faith in God, they'll find themselves going out and trying to get a second job so they can make more money. No. And we think the problem that I'm facing right now in life and the circumstances that I'm facing, it's because I need more money. I need more something that this world has to offer. And I'm just telling you, the divine nature needs nothing that this world has to offer. I mean, there's nothing that this world has to offer that impresses God one bit at all. His divine nature does not look down and go, man, I certainly need all the things that the world has to offer. No. His divine nature looks down and sees our sin. Fallen lust and sin, and by His grace He has mercy upon us and desires to reconcile us to Himself. I'm telling you, but it's not that He looks down and says, man, where would I be would it not be for our fallen nature? No, He doesn't need you to add anything to Him. And we think that sometimes, well, what I need, I just need more entertainment. I need more me time. That's what I need. I need more time to address my needs and what I need. And I'm telling you, you don't need more entertainment and you don't need more you time. In fact, the problem generally in our lives is that we are not so giving and so unselfish. It's quite the opposite, is that we are so selfish. We are constantly going to give ourself the things that it wants and desires. And we think we need more friends and more family and more possessions and more travel. And honestly, sometimes even people say, I just need more religion. No, you need more of the divine nature of God in your life. That's what you need. And you say, well, what do you mean more religion? I'm saying this, that God didn't save you so that you could look churchy and religious. God saved you so you could have a relationship with Him and so that you might be able to partake of the divine nature that He has to offer you through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what He desires for you. That's what He desires to add to you. Not something of this world, but something that is only from heaven itself. And we can get to a place, I love verse number 11. It says this, for so an entrance shall be ministered. If these things, the things in verse 5, 6, and 7, we're going to get to them. But if these things be... And ye shall never fall. In verse number 10, ye shall never fall. Verse number 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, I'm going to have a home in heaven one day. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about how you're living in that kingdom right here and now. That entrance is as I allow these things, what things? Look at verse 5. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. If these things be in you, you shall never fall, and an entrance shall be made unto you into the kingdom of God. That's a present truth. It's something that's happening right here and now. As these things are added into my life, I'm no longer living down in the humdrum of life. I'm no longer living down in the hustle and bustle of this earth, and I'm no longer fighting against the flesh of mankind. But no. I am literally entering into the very kingdom of God as I live my life for Him, as I add these things unto my life. I'm telling you, I get to dwell with Him in heavenly places. I don't have to live according to this world. I don't have to live down in the muck and the mire of this world. I don't have to be brought down by the things of this world. I'm telling you, friend, we have an opportunity to live as if we are citizens of heaven, as we are citizens of the kingdom of God, and we don't have to live as citizens of this world at all. Praise the Lord. Look around at what the citizens of this world are up to these days. I'm going to tell you, it's a mess. It's a mess. And guess who got it there? You and me in our flesh. That's who got it there. But I can have an entrance right now into the very presence and kingdom of God. I can live as a citizen of heaven today if I'd allow these things to be at work in my life. Here in verse 5 and 7, Peter gives us this list of things that we are to add to our lives. That should be a part of who we are. That should become the very essence of who we are. These things that he lists right there. He says in verse number 8, look at this, and I just encourage you, underline these things, highlight these things, whatever it is you do to mark your Bible. He says this, for if these things, what things? Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound... And abound. Now, listen, that word abound doesn't mean, I have faith, and sure, I love my brother sometimes. I mean, have you met my brother? Obviously not, you know. I'm temperate in the areas that I choose to be temperate. That's where most Christianity lives. And, you know, I have virtue when it's needed. I mean, I virtue signal like the rest of the United States does. Amen. And listen to me. The word abound, it doesn't mean like, I got a little bit of that in my life. No, it means that it's overflowing. You know, it means that it's going to be something that's very noticed. I think of abound. I try to think of an illustration for that everybody would get and everybody would understand. I mean, the attention that abounding draws to itself. Abounding doesn't mean to think that, I wonder if they have those things in their life. Abounding would mean everybody knows these things are at work in your life. No, that's abounding. When you think about abounding, I know this is going to be a gross illustration, but think about this. Think about when the toilet overflowed last time at your house. I mean, come on, you've had that happen. And the toilet begins, the water begins to flow out, and hopefully it's just water that's flowing out, amen. And I mean, the whole house is, it's turned upside down, and get the towels, and turn off the water, and what are we going to do? And get the bucket. buckets. Let's start bailing this stuff. We're going to, you know, I mean, why? Because the toilet is abounding with water. It's abounding. It's just coming up everywhere. And everybody's going to be aware of it. That's abounding. So it's not like, well, you know, I know I'm supposed to have some knowledge, and I know I'm just supposed to have some temperance, and I'm just kind of quiet about my faith. I don't think I should just, you know, be offensive to other people by throwing my faith at them. I'm telling you, if you're abounding in these things, you're not going to have to throw anything at anybody. You're just going to simply be living the way God would have you to live, and His divine nature is going to make an effect on the other people that are around you. And it's just as if Jesus said this: "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself." That's what takes place when these things are abounding in your life. They're abounding in your life. Look what he says. They make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I know we got some amens here, but some people are still, you go, all right, big deal. I get to know more about Christ. Absolutely. You get to know more about Christ. Well, what's the big deal about me knowing more about Christ? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at verse number 2. Because there is a big deal about you knowing more about Christ. Today, tomorrow, for the rest of your life, knowing more about Christ is a very big deal. Say, I got saved 20 years ago. Guess what I need to know more about tomorrow? Jesus Christ and God and His Word. I need to know more about Him tomorrow than I did today. I need to be seeking after Him daily. And you say, well, why is that? Look at verse number 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge, look at that, the knowledge of God. Not according to your good works, not the things that you'd offered unto Him, but simply this, that as you grow in a knowledge of who God is, you get grace and peace. And not only that, go back to verse number 8. Ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you add these things to your life, if these things be in you and abound, you can have grace and peace in your life. There are many great people that go around seeking grace from everybody. I mean, they go around seeking and they mess up this person's life, they mess up that person's life, and they sin against this person and that person. And then they're going around and they're seeking grace. Guess what? If you're going around seeking grace from men and you're going around desirous that men would give you grace, you're going to find out this, that men's grace is going to wear out. Men's grace is going to fail, and men's grace is never going to satisfy. In fact, it's been my example that when people get grace from men, that does not satisfy. And guess what they desire more of? The grace of men. And they're going to just take and take and take. And that person that's being taken from is going to stop, eventually come to the point where, whoa, 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 whoa. I got no more to give. Well, whose nature is that? That's our nature. That's our flesh. I'm telling you, the grace of God is an endless supply. Amen. The grace of God is an endless supply. And when you and I get to a place where we think, I've messed up, there's no reason God should forgive me, there's no reason I should ever be able to even go bow down before God ever again, I'm telling you, the grace of God is sitting right there, and it says, no, you're always welcome in the presence of Almighty God, not because of you, but because of His grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace is me getting what I don't deserve. That's what God offers unto me, not what I deserve, but what I don't deserve. As we look at grace throughout the Word of God, Romans 11 verse 6, it would teach us that grace is the free, unmerited love and favor of God, the spring and source of all that benefits man can receive from Him, come by the grace of God. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9, grace is the favorable influence of God in renewing the heart and renewing us, I'm sorry, in restraining us from sin. sin. Romans in chapter 5 and verse number 2. Grace is a state of reconciliation to God. Romans 5 and verse number 20. Grace is the application of Christ's righteousness to the sinner. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 29. Grace is the spiritual instruction and improvement and edification that is needed in the life of the believer. And according to 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13, grace is eternal salvation. I'm telling you, you needed grace to get saved, and I'm telling you as well, you need grace every day of your life, friend. You better be growing in a knowledge of Him and who He is if you're going to continue to have the grace of God. I'm not talking about having your eternal salvation in question. No. If it's eternal, it's eternal. But I'm telling you, we can be discouraged and we can be downhearted and we can get to a place where we're not walking in fellowship with God. And I'm telling you, if we'd simply be walking in a knowledge of who He is and growing in a knowledge of who He is, if we'd allow these things in our life, we wouldn't get to that barren state. We wouldn't get to where we're unfruitful in what we're doing. Praise the Lord. But by His grace, we keep going. I'm telling you, this world is in need of the grace of God. And not only that, grace and peace. Grace and peace. There are many people that are, I'm telling you, November 3rd, they are worried about what's going to happen. I mean, I'm telling you, I've encouraged you to vote. I'll still encourage you to vote. If you haven't voted, you should vote. Amen. But I'll tell you, I'm not one bit worried about the results. I mean, I have a way. I hope it goes. I'm praying for one direction. But listen to me. I still, at the end of the day, I don't lack for peace. I don't have to wonder whether or not my God is still going to be in control. You understand, God was in control before 1776 when we became a nation. And God's going to be in control whether this nation continues to abide or not. God's in control. I can have the peace of God. I can have peace from God because my God, listen, is the Prince of Peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And you say, well, how am I going to have peace of God? And how am I going to have peace for life? And how am I going to have peace for this circumstance and that circumstance? Listen, you can be fruitful with peace in your life if you would simply add the things to your life that God instructs for you to add to your faith. Virtue, knowledge, temperance. We're going to define those in great length over the next week, but understand with me. He desires that you'd have grace and peace. And then look at verse number 3. He says, according to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I'm telling you, that is very all-encompassing, isn't it? He's given us all things. Well, how do we get all things from God? Well, He's very clear to say, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. You say, what's the big deal about having abundant, fruitful knowledge of our Lord? That's where I get all things. No. Having and growing in a knowledge of who He is that which allows me to have all the things that I need for life. That can be a great many things. There are a lot of issues to life. There are a lot of issues to life. There's friends, there's family, there's work, there's vehicles, there's the government, there's foreign wars. I mean, there's all sorts of issues to life. I mean, we could go on and on. There's your bad hairdo, and there's your the clothes that won't fit any longer, and there's the diet that you're going to start come the first of the year, and there's the rebellious kids, and then there's the house mortgage. I'm telling you, we could go on and on and on and on about the issues that life has to offer, but then also we can stop all the issues of life and say, guess what? We know exactly where to go for the answers for any issues in life, and I can have all things that pertain unto life if I have and am growing in a knowledge of who He is. This is not the Christian life is not hard. It's not hard. God didn't make it so difficult that we couldn't figure it out. He simply says, listen, if you'll grow in a knowledge of who I am, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful. If these things are in your life, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, you have grace and peace. You have all things that pertain to life. And not only that, godliness. I can know, if I am growing in these things, guess what? I'll know exactly what God desires for my life. You know how many times people come and just say, Pastor, I don't know what God wants for my life. You know what you're telling me? That there are some things that you're not adding to your life. That's all you're saying. I don't have a crystal ball. I don't. They didn't give it to me when I graduated from college. A crystal ball that I get to look into and I get to divine God's will for your life. I can't know and I'll never know the perfect will of God for your life. But I do know this, that if you'll add these things into your life, I'm telling you, God can make you aware of His perfect will for your life. I'm just telling you that. Well, I can never look at you and say, I know exactly what God wants for your life. I know that would be a wrong decision. I know this would be a right decision. I never get that opportunity. But I do know this, that I'll apply these things to my life and I'll allow God to have a perfect work in me and I'll grow in a knowledge of who He is. I'm telling you, He can add all things that pertain to life and godliness to my life. Well, I say, how in the world does that work? Okay. Well, pick one. Faith. I mean, I know we have saving faith. That's where everything starts. But I've also had to walk by faith in my life. And so as I walk by faith in my life, I'm going to be forced to make some decisions. All right? This is what faith is. Faith is taking God at His word, whether it's for salvation or whether it's just for everyday living. Faith is taking God at His word. And so I come to a circumstance that's going to require faith in my life. And I just determine, all right, am I going to obey God's word? Am I going to reckon that God's word is true? Or am I going to follow my own will? Am I going to come up with my own reasoning or my own answers for life? Faith. Brotherly kindness. I'm telling you, you just hang around church very long and you're going to find that there are some brethren that aren't very kind. Doesn't mean they're not brethren. But at times, I mean, it's just very hard to kind of have love and kindness towards them. And the way they act and the things they do and the way they treat you and your children and your spouse and your pastor or whatever it might be. But guess what? If I'm growing in the knowledge of God, if I'm allowing God to be God, I've got to come to certain points in my life where I look at brothers who I've just had it with. I'm just done with, and I've got to be reminded sometimes that whether I like it or not, God's already forgiven them. That's just a reality, and that's difficult. Sometimes that has to be. Listen, sometimes that has to just happen with spouses even. That I've got to treat my spouse with the same courtesy and brotherly kindness and love that my father and my brother, Jesus Christ, treated me with. It's difficult. You say, well, I just don't understand these things. No. These things are the areas that God has given in our life that have to be given attention if we're going to grow in a knowledge of who He is, that we might have grace, peace, and understanding of all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I'm telling you, it's a great, precious thing. And look at verse number 10. He says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence, make your calling and election sure. That's not talking about Calvinism there. It's just saying you need to be adding these things. You need to make sure these things are present in your life. Make your calling and election sure that you have full assurity of that which God has done. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. I'm telling you, it is no fun. It is no fun to have to quote to yourself, a righteous man falleth be times and riseth up again. And have to go to God and say, God, yeah, it's me again. And I allowed my flesh to be in control yet again. I allowed my flesh to take over, and I know I haven't been walking in fellowship with you. I'm telling you, those are horrible conversations to have. I'm telling you, those are just miserable prayer times. I much rather love going to the Lord when I know I've been walking in fellowship with Him, when I know I've been doing the things I know He would desire for my life, and getting down on my face before God and having communion with Him, as opposed to having to go before Him and confess that I blew it again. And you say, well, how'd you blow it? Well, I didn't allow these things to be at work in my life. Because if I allowed these things, and I gave the proper attention to these things that they deserved, the Bible says that I shall never fall. You say, well, never means never. And the problem is not that Peter is wrong. The problem is that sometimes I don't admit that I don't give the proper attention to these things in verses 5, 6, and 7 that I should be giving. And in some way and in some fashion, I've allowed my life not to be fashioned according to His divine nature. I've allowed it to be fashioned according to my own personal desires and lust. And in doing so, I have robbed myself of the opportunity to have grace in certain circumstances. I've robbed myself of the opportunity to have the peace of God. I've robbed myself of the opportunity to be able to have all things that pertain to life and godliness simply because I didn't do those things that would keep me from never falling. Yeah. And it says in verse number 9, just let me draw your attention. I'm going to draw this to a close. It says, he that lacketh these things, the same things, verse 5, 6, and 7, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. He that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off. But not only that, hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. No, we just go on and live in our sin and act as if everything that we do is okay. We get to a place to where I'm honestly where we were once saved and we knew we were saved and then we get out of fellowship with God and then we start questioning what the truth of our salvation really even was. Well, why is that? It's not because eternal life is not eternal. It's because we've been adding the wrong things to the recipe. We've been allowing ourselves to live in our lust instead of living in these things that keep us from ever falling. Keep us from these things that help us to grow in a knowledge of who He is. There are things we must add to our lives to fully enjoy the Christian life. Friend, you don't get to just live however you want to and live unto yourself and then have all the blessings of God. But you can be a partaker of the divine nature of God. You can go to a place to where you are living and dwelling in heavenly places as if you are receiving entrance at this very time into the kingdom of God. And the Christian life can be abundant, but it's going to come with addition of these things. What you add to your life will determine your end product. If you're insistent, I'm just going to make substitutes. I'm just going to add what I think needs to be in there. A pinch of this and a dash of that. And I'll mix it up. It'll all work out in the end. And then you taste it. I'm telling you, it doesn't taste anything. It doesn't taste anything like what you thought it was going to taste like or what it should taste like. I'm very visual. Amen. And when I go to restaurants, I am very much many times guided by my eyes. Very much. And I'll look at a picture and I'll say, I want that. That looks amazing. I want that. And then they bring out the plate. And how many of you ever gone, this doesn't look anything like that. That was like this big and this is like that big. And that had lettuce and tomato on it. And this has some cruddy ketchup. No. And many times, our end result is not what we really would desire to have. And we get to suffer the consequences of that. Because these things that Peter is going to talk about, we're going to talk about them again next Sunday morning, these things have not been given the proper attention that they need in order for the product that is produced to have the proper ingredients in it. So that we sit back at the end of the meal and go, that was good. I mean, that was really good. Come on. You all know when you've eaten a good meal. Amen? When you've eaten and when you go, we're never going back there again. Come on. We've all been there. And I'm telling you, listen, you say, well, how do I keep myself from being in that position? How do I keep myself from, how's your life going? It could be better. I'm telling you, that's not the response that God's desiring for us to live. That's not the recipe that God's trying to cook up in your life. He wants one that is fruitful and abounding. I mean, one that has grace and peace, and that I don't go through life not knowing what's going on, but I go through life knowing that I have a Heavenly Father who loved me, who gave Himself for me. And man, I'm telling you, He has all the answers. Amen. That's the life we'd want to live. And here's the greater thing. That's life He wants us to live. But it's going to require adding to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. It's going to require that you add these things to the faith that you have in your Savior who saved your soul. Our heads are bowed this morning. Our eyes are closed.